We're in a series of messages entitled A Word of Hope. Each week we've been looking in the Gospels at words of hope for people who are lonely, words of hope for people who are tempted, for people who struggle in sin, for people who worry, for people in a storm, for people battling an illness. We're moving right along here this morning. We have a word of hope to people who are weary. We're tired and weary and stressed. Apply to anybody today? Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, Jesus says these wonderful words, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many people here this morning have a headache? How many of you have had a headache at some point this past week? Did you know that Americans consume 20,000 pounds of aspirin every year? 20,000 pounds. That's a lot of headaches. Apparently, headaches are quite common, a common problem. And the malady that causes them is an even greater problem. Most headaches are caused by stress. Stress is responsible for 2/3 of all doctor's office visits. 62% of Americans say that they experience stress at least once a week. Most likely to experience stress every day are folks in their 40s. Us 50-year-olds are just chilling. How stressful and uptight is your life? Virginia Brazier has composed a poem that describes our stressful world. This is the age of the half-read page, of the quick hash and the mad dash. The bright night with the nerves tight, the plane hop with the brief stop, the lamp tan in a short span, the big shot in a good spot, and the brain strain and the heart pain, and the cat naps till the spring snaps and the fun's done. In the last few verses here of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus provides words of hope to people who are tired and weary and heavy laden. He calls out to the person who's stressed out, worn out, fatigued, exhausted, the person on the verge of shutting down. And there are all kinds of factors that drive us to that point, that wear us out and run us down. For one, there is the aging process. Pro golfer George Archer, he recently wondered if he still qualified for the senior tour. He said, "My knee is only a few months old. My back is only 17, and I recently got a new hip. I might be too young now." He's got a warning. Reminds me of another poem. "Old age is golden, or so I've heard it said, but sometimes I wonder as I get into bed, with my ears in the drawer and my teeth in a cup and my eyes on the shelf until I wake up. I get up each morning and dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name is missing, I know I'm not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. The reason I know that my youth is all spent, well, my get up and go has got up and went." Hey, all us 50-year-olds know that growing older can be a stressful experience. Physical fatigue is one thing. But when Jesus, who labor and are heavy laden, he's also speaking to people who are worn out emotionally. You know, the stress and the strain of life, the rigors, its demands can take their toll. Life can beat you down. Over time, it can strip us of our enthusiasm and our motivation. Guys, life can be taxing and exhausting. Here's one of my favorite quotes. "Life is like wrestling a gorilla. You don't rest when you get tired. You rest when the gorilla gets tired." That's the problem, isn't it? You know, family concerns can also wear a person down. If you want to know what it's like to labor and be heavy laden, just live with a rebellious and a defiant teenager, or endure a tumultuous divorce, or watch a loved one die from a terminal disease, or have two kids in diapers at the same time. Reminds me of the woman who was trying to balance her marriage and her newborn and the completion of her graduate school work. And she had prepared for a long overdue appointment with the dentist. She had lined up a babysitter. She had gotten one of her fellow classmates to take notes for the lecture she would miss. The dentist was about to perform a root canal on this lady. She plopped her tired body down into the padded dentist chair, and she just started smiling. And the dentist looked at her kind of strange. And that's when the lady sighed, "Oh, it's just so nice to be able to relax." When the only time you get rest is when you're about to get a root canal, you're weary and heavy laden. And you know, work concerns can also get us down. There is a condition in American business known as John Henryitis. Old John Henry, you remember him. He was the folk hero who took his mallet and hammered out a tunnel through the mountain. It was a race. Henry proved that he was faster than that newfangled steam drill. But there are people who take this mentality into the workplace. Through determination, through hard work, they plan to cut their own path. They pound and they pound. They're relentless until an ulcer or a heart attack stops their pursuit. Has a job that never gets done caused you to labor and be heavy laden? Once upon a time, there was a secretary over her head in work. She said to her boss, "When this rush is over, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I earned it, I deserve it, and nobody's going to take it away from me." Do you feel that way? And let me surprise you. Even religious concerns can make you labor and feel heavy laden. Folks can burn out and wear out trying to be good and godly. No one knew this better than the people living at the time of Jesus, to whom these words were originally addressed. Living under the heavy burdens that had been laid on them by the Pharisees, the Jews had grown tired and exhausted and hopeless. You see, the Pharisees had become an army of legalists on the warpath. They had their rules and their regs and their rituals, and there was no accommodation. It was their way or the highway. Jesus said to them in Matthew 23, he said, "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." They had endless pages of impossible demands that they felt duty-bound to enforce. Sadly and falsely, they did it all in the name of God. And yet I have to tell you, I do have some empathy for these Pharisees. Think about it for a moment. If you accept the premise that it's up to you to do enough and to be enough to please God, then you really have to admire their zeal. I mean, for once you start down that path of performance religion, there's no end to where it will lead you. God is impeccably pure. God is relentless in his efforts to do good, thus to please him. How good do you have to be? How much do you have to do? All the Pharisees did was apply their faulty logic. They developed rules for every detail of life, laws governing every waking second in activity. They wanted to make sure that your performance matched up with God's standard. People living under their influence were in a straitjacket. They couldn't think. They weren't allowed to move. They couldn't live without the paranoia of making a mistake and disappointing God. And sadly, this kind of mentality didn't die out with the first century Pharisees. There are Christians today who live under the constant pressure of measuring up. They've laced on the same straitjacket. They've accepted the impossible job of doing enough and being good enough for a God who is perfect. And all of the effort and scrutiny and failure and guilt have made them weary and heavy laden. There are Christians who are haunted by guilt and shoulder a heavy burden. You know, the automobile industry is testimony of man's tendency to complicate life. This may surprise you, but did you know that long, long, long ago, in the distant past, it was actually possible for a man to work on his own car and make repairs? Did you know that? Shocking. Today you need a computer. You need all kinds of specialized tools. Did you know that a car has 14,000 parts? Humans invariably take simple things and make them far more difficult than they're supposed to be. And nowhere is this more true than in our relationship with God. I want you to understand this. Please put this to bed once and for all, that God has taken you on His team not because of anything you've done or could do. There was no tryout, if you remember. God took you sight unseen. Because you trust in Jesus, God thinks He can work with you. But it has nothing to do with you. It's grace. It's love that is way too expensive for you to buy or earn. It's love that has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. How can you add to that? One day, some inquisitive Jews, they asked Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And in John 6, verse 29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." God's requirement is so simple. It's faith. The Pharisees had complicated the way to God. They had constructed a ladder with a million steps. But Jesus ignored that ladder. He walked around it. And He says to us, "Come to Me. Just come." Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Is the most beautiful invitation in all of the Bible. It's so full of grace. If you're tired out and worn out and burned out and stressed out, hear Jesus call out. If you want a life that's restful, not stressful, Jesus has a simple approach. It's just three steps. He says, "Come to Me and yoke with Me and learn from Me. And you will have rest for your souls." Nothing hard about that. It's as simple. A child can walk this way. If your life is a headache, here are words of hope for you this morning. Jesus says, "Come, yoke, learn." First, if you labor and are heavy laden, Jesus says, "Come to Me." Notice, though, what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Buy or pay or try or do or earn or labor or work long and hard." He simply says, "Come to Me. Come." And Jesus doesn't say, "Come see a counselor or join a self-help group or read a book or listen to a sermon or go to church or ask a friend or get therapy." Hey, it reminds me of the guy who called the psychologist to make an appointment. He got an automated message system. A voice on the other end of the line gave him the following instructions. "Hello, welcome to the psychiatric hotline. If you're obsessive compulsive, please press 1 repeatedly. If you're codependent, please ask someone else to press 2. If you have multiple personalities, please press 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you are paranoid, delusional, we know who you are and what you want. Just stay on the line so we can trace the call. If you're schizophrenic, a little voice will tell you what number to press. And if you're manic depressive, it doesn't matter what number you press. No one will answer." It reminds me of the lady who was going to the psychiatrist, and she told her friend, she said, "I've finally gotten in touch with my inner self." And she's just as confused as I am. I want you to understand, please, I'm just joking. But what I want you to understand is Jesus can use a Christian counselor, certainly can. He can use a biblically based book or a support group of Christian friends or a sermon or church or a friend. But Jesus says, He says, come to me. Won't you please come to me? Won't you please go to Jesus today? We need to look to Jesus, for He is the source of the rest that we need. The literal translation of this phrase, I will give you rest, is, I will rest you. Come to me and I will rest you. I'll lead you beside still waters. I'll help you lie down in green pastures. Come to me and I will rest you. Think of a champion thoroughbred racehorse who pounds the track night after night, race after race. Each time out of the gate, the impact of his gallop almost splinters and shatters the horse's legs. He endures a rough first 3 years of life. Finally, though, the champion is led out into a lush pasture among a herd of frisky fillies. Rather than saddled and whipped and subjected to the elements, the horse is now pampered and fed and brushed and kept warm. You see, the pressure of the race has been replaced by the pleasure of grace. And this is what Jesus offers us. He replaces pressure with pleasure. Rather than run to win, guys, when we come to Jesus, we enter His victory. We rest in Jesus. And through Him we bear fruit. In South Africa, a white policeman named Vanderbrock was arrested for crimes against black citizens. He was hauled into court and tried in the presence of the woman whose family he had victimized. Vanderbrock shot this woman's son at point-blank range. Then he tied her husband to a woodpile and burned him alive. Before pronouncing his sentence, the judge turned to the woman whose son and husband had been murdered, and he asked her what she wanted to see done to this man. She said, I want three things. First, I want Officer Vanderbrock to take me to the place where my husband's body was burned so that I can collect some ashes and give him a decent burial. She said, second, Mr. Vanderbrock has taken my family from me, but I still have a lot of love to give. I want him to come to my house twice a month and spend the day with me so I can mother him. And then she said, third, I want Mr. Vanderbrock to know that he is forgiven by God and that I forgive him too. I'd like to embrace him so that he might know that my forgiveness is real. And this is what Jesus is saying to you today. On the cross, your sins were forgiven. Your burden was lifted. But now, if you come to Him, He'll prove His love is real with a great big hug. When a person comes to Jesus, he's struck with two realizations: the depth of his own sin and the lavishness of God's grace. As one man put it, we discover we are worse off than we thought, and we are far more loved than we ever dreamed. Jesus says, come to me. Don't go anywhere else. Come to me, for I alone can distribute the grace of God. Counselors might provide understanding. Friends can console. Books and sermons can instruct. But only Jesus can forgive and provide us God's grace. Verse 27 tells us, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. The only way you can come to know the Father is through the Son. Only Jesus can say, come to me, and you'll know the grace of God. You'll experience the joy and love and peace and power of God. Only Jesus can say that, come to me, and you'll experience God. Eugene Peterson, he paraphrases verse 28. He says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Understand, there are many places in life that you can go that produce a pause. Retreats are commonplace. You can remove yourself for a day, maybe even a week. You can hit the pause button on your life. Or you can escape. You can buy a case of beer. Go home this afternoon and get drunk out of your mind. You can just forget your problems. And I want you to understand, neither removing yourself or escaping from your problems is going to provide you the real rest that you need. According to a recent column in Runner's World magazine, it says, runners make the incorrect assumption that once the soreness in muscles is gone, then they are recovered. But thousands of microscopic tears in the muscles can take 4 to 6 weeks to completely heal. In other words, true healing requires more than a pause. It takes real, heartfelt rest. And the same is true for our emotions and our psyche. When we're worn out and burned out, we often settle for superficial remedies, a diversion, or we try to drown out the pain rather than the spiritual rest that Jesus offers. Guys, the world can ease your soreness. The world can numb your pain. But it cannot provide real, God-sent, soul-satisfying rest. Only the grace found in Jesus can offer us that healing. Well, we're to come to Jesus. And secondly, if we're laboring, if we're heavy laden, Jesus says, yoke with me. Come to me. Yoke with me. Once there was a Sunday school teacher who asked her class to bring an item that was mentioned in the New Testament. One boy bought a piece of bread and he held it up and he said, Jesus is the bread of life. One little girl, she brought a glass of water and she says, oh, Jesus causes us to drink living water. Well, one little boy, he brought in an egg that he proceeded to crack over the head of the kid next to him. Of course, the teacher was angry. And she wanted to know why he had acted so cruelly. And that's when the boy explained, well, teacher, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. But I bet you saw that punchline coming a million miles away, didn't you? Yeah. In Matthew 13, verse 55, Jesus is referred to as, quote, the carpenter's son. Obviously, Jesus' foster father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And for a time, Jesus probably followed in his footsteps. But the word translated carpenter doesn't just refer to any carpenter. It refers to a craftsman. Not a framer or a builder, but a craftsman. Jesus was not the kind of carpenter that went out and framed houses. He built fine furniture, or perhaps even tools. There is an ancient suggests that Jesus specialized in building yokes. And over the door of their carpenter shop there in Nazareth hung the sign that said, the best fitting yokes made here. Joseph and his sons had a reputation for crafting excellent yokes. Well, Jesus plays on that reputation in his invitation. He says, take my yoke upon you. A yoke was a wooden harness that coupled a pair of animals. It linked them to a plow. A farmer would control the animals by tugging on the ropes that were tied to the yoke. Often when animals were paired together, an older, stronger, more experienced ox was put with a younger, weaker, less experienced ox. And the yoke was designed in its construction to shift most of the weight onto the stronger ox and off of the weaker ox. The younger ox, in essence, learned the ropes and just went along for the ride. And this is the arrangement that Jesus has designed for you and me. He yokes himself to us, but in ways that keep the weight of the responsibility off our shoulders and onto him. He carries the load. We are empowered by him. He supplies the strength that we need. All we do is learn the ropes. We learn how to stay by his side and trust in his grace. You see, the straitjacket of legalism put all the pressure on you to work your way out. But the yoke of Jesus puts all the pressure on him to do the work for us. What a difference that makes. Guys, life can be a load. But Jesus promises to shoulder our burden. He loves us. He cares for you. All He wants you to do is to stay in step with His will. Jesus says in verse 29, notice this, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." I hope you understand. Jesus knows how fast you can go and how much you can take. And He's not going to leave you behind or put more on you than you can handle. New believers worry about this. I know new believers who worry and wonder about whether they can really live the Christian life. Can they really live up to all the demands? Here's what you need to know. It's a process. The Bible calls the Christian life a race. And Jesus sets a pace that you can maintain and that I can maintain. You see, Jesus knows our limitations better than we do. Yes, He insists that we stay yoked to Him, but He takes it easy when necessary. He slows down when we need to catch up. Jesus treats you and me like you might handle a toddler when you walk down the street. You expect the little guy to stay close, but you don't walk so fast that he can't keep up, or take sharp turns that might confuse him, or climb up stairs too steep for him to follow. And likewise, Jesus is not going to set a spiritual pace that He knows you can't follow. Let me tell you what happens to some Christians. They race out of the blocks at sprinter speed. They want to win the world for Jesus. They want to be a Bible scholar by next week. They aspire to leadership and take on major responsibilities. They set their own quotas and goals and expectations. Hey, they manufacture their own straitjacket. And they end up right back on the religious treadmill of never doing enough. Before long, they fall flat on their face or they burn out racing ahead of Jesus. Hey, yoked together implies that Jesus knows the perfect pace for each of us to grow. This is why it is wrong for me to push you, or it's wrong for you to push me. Jesus is the pace car. Hey, follow me and you'll be stressed. Follow Jesus and you'll have rest. You'll even be blessed. We do, though, have a part to play in our relationship with God. Notice this. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." You have to take it. You need to strap on this yoke. In other words, you need to accept it and submit to this kind of relationship. Here's the problem. Most of us hate harnesses. If the truth be known, we don't even like to wear our seatbelts. Sometimes just out of rebellion, we're not going very far. I'm just not going to wear my seatbelt today. That's a problem with some of us. And yet, am I willing to harness my life to Jesus? Am I really willing to tie and yoke myself to Jesus, to go where He goes, to do what He does? Hey, I need to embrace the yoke's constraints and limitations, for they're for my own good. But I need to embrace His restraints and limitations as quickly as I embrace the yoke's benefits. The New English Bible reads, "Bend your necks to my yoke." Have you done that? Have you bent your neck and slipped it into that yoke with Jesus? To bend your neck, to be yoked with Jesus, is to admit that Jesus knows better how I ought to live my life than I do. Have you accepted that? Remember, the yoke coupled an older, stronger, and more experienced ox with a younger and weaker and novice ox. In essence, taking His yoke is recognizing Jesus as the lead ox. Have you done that? I want you to know, if you want to know what it really means to labor and to be heavy laden, all you got to do is just buck Jesus' yoke. Just go it alone. Just decide that you know best how you should live your life and set your own pace. Carve out your own plan. You be the lead ox. And it'll prove to you how weary and how heavy laden you can become. You remember the children of Israel. They thought they were real smart. I mean, rather than stick out the famine, stay put, stay where God had called them and trust the Lord, they headed down to Egypt. There's plenty of food down there. It was supposed to be a short trip. 400 years later, they were still there. They were stuck. They had become slaves. It's been documented that during their time in slavery, the Israelites made enough Egyptian bricks to build a wall 10 foot high and 5 foot thick from Los Angeles to New York. Hey, baking billions of bricks in blistering heat for hundreds of years is the equivalent of what you're going to get if you try to be the lead ox in your life. Be your own lead ox and you'll probably prove that you're dumb as an ox. Finally, if you labor and are heavy laden, Jesus says, learn from me. Come to me. Yoke with me. And then learn from me. You see, the lead ox sets the pace and carries the bulk of the load. All that's asked of the apprentice ox is to be teachable. Hey, don't be the lead ox, but don't be a dumb ox either. Learn from Jesus. Be humble and be open and be receptive and be coachable. I had a kid on my basketball team one year, probably the most talented kid I've ever coached. He could run, he could jump, he could shoot, he could dribble. I mean, this kid could do it all. He had one fatal flaw, though. He couldn't follow instructions. He wasn't teachable. I could call timeout. I could get a huddle on the sidelines. We could all get together, and we could talk about what we wanted to do. We could even draw the play out on a little chalkboard that I had. And then we would walk right back onto the court, and he would propose to do what he thought was best anyway. He was stubborn as an ox. And we lost far more than we won that year. Guys, Jesus calls us disciples for a reason. That term means learner. A disciple is a learner. He's teachable. Jesus calls us to be disciples, not know-it-alls. Are you learning from Jesus? Have you learned anything from Jesus this week? Jesus says in verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word translated easy means well-fitted or tailor-made. Hey, Jesus has lessons tailor-made for us. He specializes in a course of study just for you. Did you know that the teacher-student ratio in the school of Jesus is 1-to-1? A well-fitted yoke allowed the animal the fullest range of motion possible without chafing his skin or rubbing him or choking him. An easy yoke was comfortable to wear. You know, we all have wide shoulders that were built to carry burdens, but there is a huge difference between the burden that Jesus gives and the burden this world will try to lay on our shoulders. Jesus replaces heavy burdens with light burdens. Remember this about Jesus. He's not heavy. He's your brother. It's true. Jesus knows the purpose for which you were created. God has a plan for your life. And His yoke is easy. That means it fits perfectly. His will for you is tailor-made. God takes into consideration our spiritual gifts and our natural abilities and our personality and our talents and our skills, even our likes and our dislikes. God's plan for each of us always matches the person. When you learn your lessons and when you adopt God's purposes, oh, the burden is light. I have people that look at the burdens and responsibilities that I carry as a pastor, and they ask me, "Wow, how do you do it? I could never do what you do week after week." But I look at the plan that God has for your life, and I think the same thing. I say, I could never do that. I could never do what you do. Being a pastor is not a burden to me. It's the greatest privilege, one of the greatest privileges of my life. There are some burdensome moments, but overall, it's a light burden. I think you'll find that when you obey God, you will find great enjoyment in what He calls you to do. God's burdens are always light burdens. In 1 John 5, verse 3, the apostle, he tells us, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Let me suggest that if you labor this morning under a heavy burden, realize that that burden did not come from Jesus. It's a burden from elsewhere. Maybe your spouse laid it on you. Sorry, guys, can't help you with that. Maybe it came from a boss, or maybe from a tradition, or from a parent, or from a neighbor's expectation, or from your own selfish ambition. But I'll tell you, if it's a heavy, tiresome burden, it's not from Jesus. Often we live under the heavy burden that's the product of our own guilt-ridden conscience, trying to atone from a mistake we made in the past. Or the heavy burden is the byproduct of a type A personality and an inordinate drive to succeed. Or maybe the heavy burden is an unfulfilled childhood desire to please or satisfy a parent. It could have any number of origins. But if it is an exhausting and depressing and sinking burden, it is not from Jesus. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light. The Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco is a famous landmark. But it also has a notorious reputation for being a popular site for suicides. Since 1937, when the bridge opened, over 1,000 people have jumped to their deaths. Interestingly, almost all of those 1,000 people jumped off the side of the bridge that was facing the city. In other words, rather than look out to the open sea, even in their last moments, they were looking toward other people for help. These were weary, desperate, burned out people. People who had given up and who had shut down. But in their last moments, rather than facing the open sea, at some level, they were still looking for help. Still looking for someone to give them rest. If you labor and are heavy laden, if you're among the worn out and the weary, if you have been fighting the gorilla lately, and He hasn't given you much time to rest, then come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus. And strap on His yoke. And learn from Him. For Jesus promises, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We love you, Lord Jesus. We love a Lord like you, who doesn't drive His people, but loves His people, who cares about us, who disciples us one-on-one, one at a time, who sets a pace that we can maintain, who loves us and cares for us and has freed us from the straitjacket of legalism so that we can walk by faith and we can enjoy Your grace. Rest us, Lord. We are tired. We are weary. We've been running the race. Today, Lord, rest us. Lead us to still waters. Lead us into green pastures. Help us, Lord, to lay down our heavy burdens and take up Your light burden. Let us, Lord, help us, Lord, let You be the lead ox. Help us to know our place and not take on burdens that are too heavy for us to carry. But help us, Lord, to put those burdens back where they belong, back on You. Lord, You have promised to take care of those burdens. You have promised, Lord, to strengthen us and empower us. You have promised, Lord, to do the work for us and in us and through us. Lord, help us to make this real simple once again. Help us, Lord, to trust in You and let You love us. We thank You so much for Your word, encouraging words today. And we thank You, Lord, for the amazing grace that we find in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You, and we praise You. And we pray this all together in Jesus' name.